Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we'll finish up the psalm this morning, going from verses 10 through 19, and we'll begin the reading, obviously, at verse 1 here, so that we get the flavor of the whole psalm. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So I was thinking about this passage and about the whole theme of giving thanks, as is the theme of this psalm. I was thinking about 26 years ago. I don't know why this is in my mind recently, but I was thinking about 26 years ago after our wedding, and the task of writing thank yous, which is a wonderful thing to do, but it's also, you know, kind of a tedious thing to do. But it's also very humbling that as people have been gracious to you, you appropriately give thanks to that, for that. And there are many occasions in which we're called upon to do that thing, to give thanks to people for their graciousness and their kindness to us. Now, how much more are we called upon in the Word of God and with thankful hearts to the Lord for all of His graces and His benefits and His kindness to us, not just in our salvation, if we can say just in our salvation, but not just in our salvation, but also for all of the blessings and the benefits that He gives to us in the ins and outs of everyday life and in rescues and blessings from times of crisis and discouragement when He turns our circumstances and gives us relief and blessing. And so that's the whole theme of this psalm, and we see it continued here in the second half as the emphasis is on living out that thanks and how we might express it. First, we see trusting in the Lord in verses 10 and 11. And as you might recall, we began this psalm last week. We looked at verses 1 through 9. We noted that as we have been, that this is one of the Egyptian Hallel psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, that was sung in connection with the Passover, as the Lord's people remembered from year to year that defining moment in their history when the Lord set them free from slavery in Egypt. And in connection with that, this psalm was sung. And it is very much a psalm of thanksgiving, as the Lord, we saw last week, has delivered the psalmist from some serious trouble that has come upon him in his life, that brought him near to death or thinking that he was going to die. And yet the Lord responded to his prayer by rescuing him and by delivering him from his trouble. And so he gives thanks and praise to the Lord for his grace and for his mercy. And here in the second half, verses 10 through 19, the psalmist expands on that response and expresses a trust in the Lord, even when he was in the midst of his trouble, and shows his thanksgiving by acts of obedience and coming to the worship of God to give thanks. Verses 10 and 11 here recall the psalmist's reaction to his distress, and that it was a reaction, even when it happened, of trust. He says, "I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted." In other words, when he experienced what he talked about last week, of the cords of death around him, or the terrors of the grave inside him, when he was in distress and sorrow, he was still trusting. He was still believing. He did not pretend that he was not afflicted. He recognized it. But he did it in a profession of faith. Now, lots of people pray to a God that they do not know in times of distress and trouble. I remember back when 9/11 happened, that there were more visitors in church the week after that. I don't know if you remember that, those of you who were here at that time. And at the hospital where I did the Bible study, there were lots of people there for a month or so. I'm not saying that all of them were unbelievers. Many of them were. It wanted strengthened in their faith. But many of them also were simply disturbed and came for a little time and then drifted away. What the psalmist is describing here is not that kind of a fleeting interest and comfort in a God that they do not know. But here is the psalmist expressing faith in a God that he does know, even in the midst of trouble that the Lord allows to come in his providence, that he believed even though he was greatly afflicted. And that kind of relationship only comes by God's grace to us and in salvation that he provides. And in our salvation, we depend upon the Lord. And we see his hand at work in all kinds of situations, even distressing and hard situations. It's done inside our salvation. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes this very passage in 2 Corinthians 4 as he describes what the Lord has brought, as he has sought to be faithful as an apostle. His faithfulness was not brought with smooth roads or a trouble-free life. In fact, it was very much the opposite. Paul writes there about himself and his fellow workers. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, referring to our verse. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. And so Paul is there quoting this verse in the context of his great suffering for Christ and for the cause of the gospel. And yet he's recognizing that as much difficulty as that is brought upon him, he sees it inside the Lord's faithfulness and goodness, and even allowing him to join in the sufferings of Christ, and so even more appreciate what Christ has done for him and for us. That is the blessing of our suffering, that we get a little tiny taste of what Christ has suffered for us to achieve our salvation. And so when we live out our faith in Christ, no matter those circumstances and those hardships and those difficulties that he brings, we are to see that inside of a loving relationship with the Lord, who has given himself so that we might be reconciled to him and belong to him forever. It is in Christ that we have been reconciled, and his greater sufferings are what has brought us that peace with God. In Romans 4, Paul reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who has raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ and what he has done for us, we see everything, and we need to be seeing everything in the context of that relationship, in the context of what he has done for us, and in this relationship that we have with him by his grace in Christ. That he loves us and upholds us and brings things into our life to grow us in our walk with him, to grow us in our holiness and our sanctification. And in fact, right after those verses I just read in Romans 5, Paul says, through Christ we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we want those things, don't we? Paul mentions there, we want greater hope. We want proven character. We want to be people who persevere. Well, how we get those, how we grow in those, is when he brings difficulty and challenges into our lives by his providence. And yet he upholds us in the love of God through the Holy Spirit, that we would go through those things in faith. Notice then that the psalmist continues and says, all men are liars. Now the point there is not that he's accusing every man of lying all the time. Although, because of this fallen world, certainly all men are liars. We all carry about that sin still in us. But yet the point here is that it's a matter of comparison. That he is depending upon the faithful God and not upon unreliable, untruthful men. We sing of this in Psalm 146. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die, to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Jacob's God to be his aid. So, by the Lord's grace and power, we are trusting in him and not in men. We are seeking to find confidence and help in him above all other things. We're reminded in that passage, in our passage and others, that we can trust in the Lord's care for us, and that we are to seek that above all other help. Jesus says in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And so God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, is described as the helper, because he helps us. He helps us in all kinds of ways, and in strengthening in our faith and pointing our attention to Christ, so that we might fix our eyes on him and not on worldly solutions or on anything else that might distract us from seeking relief or help from anyone else. Second, acts of thanksgiving in verses 12 through 14. As we're told in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist prayed about his difficulty and in his deep discouragement, and the Lord was pleased to rescue him, to change his circumstances. He gave him rest from his trouble. Well, here in verses 12 through 14, there is this response to the Lord's grace with actions that demonstrate his thanksgiving. Verse 12 asks a great question. What can we do in return for all of the Lord's benefits to us? And the answer is, well, nothing ultimately. There is no way that we can adequately thank the Lord for his blessings and graces to us. There is no way for us to really thank him in that sense. And thinking that we do anything for God is really foolishness at its heart. We are undeserving souls, and anything and everything that we receive in salvation or in life is purely by God's grace to undeserving souls. We receive and we cannot repay. But certainly the Scripture talks about appropriate responses to grace in thanksgiving. Not out of a sense of repayment, but simply out of a sense of thanksgiving and appreciation for all of his graces toward us. And so we see in verse 13 that the psalmist will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation here finds its parallel in verse 17, sacrifice of thanksgiving, and refers to a cup of wine that would have been given as part of a thank offering in sacrifice to the Lord at the temple, by which believers' sins were atoned for. I know oftentimes we think of the offerings and the sacrifices at the temple simply being the blood of animals, but that is not true. That there were other kinds of offerings, and one of them was a drink offering. Numbers 28 says, the drink offering with sacrifice shall be a fourth of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of a strong drink to the Lord. This is an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In addition to that, there was also the practice of lifting up a cup of wine in thanksgiving for the Lord's blessings when Israel gathered together at festival times. that there was a feasting involved, and it involved the lifting up of a cup of thanksgiving. And so what this points us to is the worship of God, that the sacrifices and the celebrations, thanksgiving for God's blessings, were part of the life of Israel, as he called his people at these times, like Passover, to gather together and to worship and to praise and give thanks. And so these things point us to a greater thanksgiving. It's not just the thanksgiving of rescuing the psalmist or rescuing the believer from particular episodes of distress. When we sacrifice at the temple, when they did that, they were thanking him for the ultimate rescue, for provision of forgiveness for their sins through the offering of a substitute, all of which pointed to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we worship and when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are ultimately remembering that sacrifice. We are remembering what Christ has done for us to atone for our sins, to reconcile us to God. And so we're rejoicing in that ultimate rescue of God's grace to us in Christ. And so even when we give thanks for particular blessings, particular giving of relief and prayers answered yes when we're under distress, we always ought to do that in the context of the bigger rescue that he has given us in salvation. Because really it's not just about being rescued from distressing events over the course of however many years the Lord gives us. All of those things are really quite small in comparison with the great rescue that he has given us in rescuing us from our sin and from judgment by what Christ has done for us. And so with the psalmist, we call upon the Lord. We remember what Christ has done, and we call upon him in worship and in thanksgiving, that we don't forget his blessings. We rejoice and give thanks for what the Lord has done for us. Paul writes in Colossians 1, "Joyously give thanks to the Father, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we are thanking God for that above all other rescues. And we rejoice in his salvation, even as we rejoice in prayers answered yes. Paul writes, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so we are to be thanking God for all he does in our lives, and are to be people who are continually giving thanks. Not to the meaning that we give thanks without thought or do it simply by rote, but that we think about all the things that he does for us on a daily basis and the bigger things he does for us on an occasional basis and the overarching things that he has done for us in saving us in Jesus Christ. We have reason above all other people to give thanks for his grace. We ought to be people who are thankful and give thanks to God frequently. Next, in verse 14, the psalmist says that in the presence of God's people, he will pay his vows. Now, the reference here is to vows he made to the Lord to offer sacrifices in the temple should the Lord answer his prayer of rescue with a yes. And that was very much part of Old Testament worship. We see this in Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears to bind himself in a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. However, these vows in the Old Testament were never intended to be seen as bargaining with God. Because you really can't bargain with God. He doesn't have anything, you don't have anything that He needs. Rather, these vows were seen as commitments to give thanks. I will give thanks if you do what I'm asking you to do for me. And it was tying yourself in commitment to that. And in fact, the psalmist tying this vow to worship and sacrifices is really a helpful reminder that they're pointing to the ultimate blessing of God in salvation through a substitute. It isn't just about this particular rescue. I'm going to remember it by sacrificing an animal. It reminds me that as I trust in you, you will atone for my sins. So it's not just about getting things from God. It's about remembering when He does give you things that He has saved you through the provision of a substitute. It all pointed back to the Christ who was to come and who has come. In the Old Testament, believers would also make covenants together. As the individual believers would come together as God's family, as Israel, and promise together to serve Him. For example, we read of Josiah's day, that after many years of sin among God's people, they covenanted together to serve Him. 2 Chronicles 34. And King Josiah went up to the house of the Lord, and with all the people, great and small, the king made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. Then all who were present pledged themselves to it. And in our day, we still do similar things. We take, for instance, membership vows. As we vow and covenant to the Lord together, as we profess a common faith in Him and promise to serve Him in faithfulness and to be accountable to His church and to seek to serve the Lord together as well as individually. We still bind ourselves to promises in service to the Lord out of thanksgiving for His grace. And that is a good thing. That we who have received so much from the Lord would not just casually say, okay, I'll give thanks, but to commit ourselves and hold one another accountable to be people who are thankful and who are faithful and who love the Lord and love one another. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the God Most High. And so we do that together. We're reminded here as well then to make our praises and our thanks as public and as powerful as our prayer requests. So often we do not do that, do we? We're often neglectful to count our blessings or to give adequate praise and thanks for prayers that have been answered yes. And yet this passage reminds us to give thanks with energy and with great zeal in our walk with the Lord. Psalm 71 says, but I with lasting confidence will hope continually, and I will add still more and more to all the praise of Thee. We're called upon to enjoy that blessing of adding to His praise. Well, third and finally, a life of thanksgiving in verses 15 through 19. And these closing verses point us to the blessings and calling believers have to live our lives in service to the Lord who has saved us in Christ. Verse 15 is often quoted or thought of when a believer passes away, as we're assured that the death of his godly ones is precious in the sight of the Lord, that his people are dear to him, and there is comfort to be found when his people are called home. Psalm 49, verse 15 says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. And so we give thanks for the eternal life that we have in Christ, and that when we die, our souls go to be with him. But our verse 15 also reminds us that all of our days are in the Lord's hands, and that he takes great care of us in our living and in our dying, that all of our lives are precious to him. And that's really the point of this whole psalm, that the psalmist lived his life and in the ins and outs of it and in this distress and then in his thanksgiving in connection with the Lord. Psalm 90 tells us, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This psalm also reminds us to establish that kind of pattern, to give thanks and to number our days, to seek to serve the Lord with every day that he gives us, and to live out however many days he gives us in his service. As Paul writes in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And with this particular verse, we focus on the last part there, to die is gain. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But we also remember the first part there, that to live is Christ. The living out of this life is to be done in a walk with Christ out of thanksgiving for Christ's grace to us and in service to him. We're reminded that we have been rescued from destruction, and we've been rescued to serve him with all that we are and do. Paul writes in Romans 14, not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's not just a promise. That's a great encouragement as we live this life, that we are to be living for him and facing however many days we have in that walk with him, and even then rejoicing when he calls us to be with him. Notice next that the psalmist says that he is the son of the Lord's handmaid. And that points us to his heritage of faith, that in the Old Testament, as in the New, the Lord works in families. He also brings in people from outside, but he works through covenant families. The psalmist here is recalling the blessing of having grown up in a covenant home. He is the son of one who has lived in service to the Lord in thanksgiving for salvation. So we are to remember to give thanks to the Lord for the blessing of being part of his covenant people. Notice then that the psalmist reminds us of all of these things. And he then says, you have loosed my bonds. The Lord is the one who has freed him. And given this context here, we can think in the particular that the Lord has loosened him from the bonds of death. Remember, he felt bound up by the cords of death earlier in the psalm. But he's also ultimately set us free from the cords of death. by giving us eternal life in Christ. And so we are thinking, and ought to be thinking here, of the small and the big, of the rescues and the freedom that He gives us, the life that He gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verses 17 through 19, the psalmist proclaims his praise and his vows while in the assembly of the saints. And he says that in several different ways. And we're reminded here that our thanksgiving and that our worship is not to be individualistic, but it is to be a group activity, that it is to be God's covenant people together gathering for worship, to praise Him for His salvation to you and His kindness and mercy to you, but to all of us as well. That there's something special about gathering together and praising Him for all of the kindness that He has shown to you and to all of us together in our common salvation in Christ. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Let us not give up assembling together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another." One of the blessings of worshiping together is that it is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to know that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, that He has called us into His covenant family, and that together we praise Him. And together we do that with people all over the world and with those in glory, that we are giving praise and thanksgiving to the God of our salvation and the God who helps us in many different ways. And so we give and offer the sacrifice of praise. We are giving thanks as we offer up our praise to the God who has redeemed us. As Jerusalem, as he uses the term here, we are to be helps and encouragements to one another, and our praise is to be unified in our knowledge of what He has done for us. And then finally, we close with the words, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah." After all, this is a Hallel psalm, right? It's all about praising the Lord. And so it reminds us of all that we have to praise Him for all of the rescues that He gives to us. And the reason that we're all here together today is He's rescued you from any number of different things in the past, hasn't He? He's rescued you from hardship or from difficulty or from illness or from accident or from any number of other things that He has brought you through to allow you to be here today physically and also in your faith in Christ that He has sustained and upheld through all of those difficulties and ups and downs of the Christian life. That we are those who praise the Lord because His grace has been shown to us in so many different ways over all of the days of your lives that He has given to us. And so we ought to be people that are thankful. Thankful in the big picture and thankful in the small as well. People that appreciate His grace and recognize His mercy to us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do come to You in thanksgiving for so many different demonstrations of Your kindness to us over the years. We can think of many events that You have brought us through, times of darkness and sadness and hardship that You have strengthened us under, that You have brought us through, that You have given us relief from. So we want to be thankful people and rejoice in Your kindness. But we also, in the bigger picture, want to thank You for rescuing us by Your grace to us in Christ, rescuing us from judgment due to us by Christ taking that judgment upon Himself. And so we thank you and praise you for the salvation you've given to us in Christ. And may we see all of the challenges of life in the context of that salvation. And even when you call on us to share in the sufferings of Christ, that we may rejoice in the power of your Spirit, and that we are called to be yours and can share in his sufferings and get a taste of what he has done for us. And so we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us, knowing that it is all by your grace and all in your love. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.